is in chapter number 6. I want to read verses number 1 and 2, the blunderer. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now the word overtaken, it means to be taken before or to surprise. Now the blunderer or the blundering believer, he stumbled into a trap or possibly slipped and fallen by not paying enough attention. You see, one minute you're walking along the creek bank and the next you have slipped and fallen into the creek. Okay? It's not like the little boy that runs and jumps in the mud hole. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you're walking along and you slip and fall. Now, I made a comment not long ago about having a temper, and I've got one. But I said I keep it down in the bottom of my left shoe under my foot where I can keep it suppressed. But you know, sometimes it jumps out. It wiggles out and it runs up my sock and it's there before I know it. And I want to be honest with you, I pray about it because I don't want it. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you where I'm at. I don't want to say something that I regret. I don't want to do something that when I look at myself, I'm disappointed because I've hurt somebody, I've hurt God, I've said something that I shouldn't say. But sometimes things just, boom, there they are. It's like you're going down the road and you meet somebody from the church down the street. And they're not as spiritual as we are. And they cut you off and run you out of the road, and the last thing you see is the picture of the fish on the back of their car as they're going on by. And you're there all of a sudden, and all of a sudden it's the world is jumping on top of you, and it's on you, and the pressures of life are on you. And you find yourself in a place that you really don't want to be. It's overtaken. You know, sometimes in life, and I've seen this, a person doesn't necessarily mean or intend to find themselves into these places, but they get there. I heard a story, and sometimes the sad stories are the ones that we don't want to happen in our lives. But, you know, one call that a police officer does not want to get is a domestic disturbance. Because when he gets to the house and there's a problem there, and there's a husband that's rough on a wife or vice versa, and he begins to get in the middle, all of a sudden the police officer himself is the one that's turned on. You know, I've heard stories of sometimes how people, and this is something that you don't want. You don't want to get a call as a brother that your sister is being mistreated. I don't want that call. I don't want to go. Because I've heard stories, and I know one man in particular that got there, and he ended up in an altercation with his brother-in-law, and one lick in the hospital, 2 weeks later, his brother-in-law died. Now, if he could have looked back at it, he could say, that wasn't something that I wanted to do. That's not a place that I wanted to find myself. That's not something that I wanted to be involved in. But sometimes the blundering believer, he finds himself in a place that the emotion of the moment overtakes what he knows is right deep down inside his spirit. Another example is a young woman who lacks discernment, marries impulsively, and now the relationship is a disaster. You know, one thing that I believe, and I teach this and I preach this, folks, I believe Christians should marry Christians. Amen. But it doesn't always happen that way. And I've seen it when it didn't happen that way, and you've got someone, and this is what I don't think God, this is not the way that God wants us to be, but the common response is, well, she made her bed, now let her lie in it. Now, folks, that's not the response I think God wants us to have. When we see somebody that's made a mistake, they've fallen, even this, let's just say somebody loses their temper. And it could be like this, church. We're in a meeting talking about what we're going to do next in the church. We're in a deacon's meeting, and somebody flies off the handle. I tell you what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be forgiving. You think, well, I'm not that way. Well, thank God. Because what could happen to you If you really were to get out from under the grace and the finger of God. See, the scripture says this. It says, ye which are spiritual. And it refers to the Spirit-led. Those who rely on the Holy Spirit for guidance. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. And then it says, in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now here's restore. It comes from a Greek word used for mending a torn fishing net or resetting a broken bone. You see, sometimes the bones are broken and they need to be reset. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. Now, folks, there's been times in my life that I've been broken. I've been broken because I slipped and fell. I've been broken, and we'll get to in a minute, because I just didn't listen and I went the wrong way. But I'm so thankful that God's grace and mercy, He always is willing to reach down and pick me up and to mend what's broken. See, in this context, the word calls for spiritual therapy so that the broken member of the body can once again work properly and perform its vital functions for the benefit of the whole body. Now, I've got a note here that says this is no job for spiritual bullies. You ever run into those? You know, they think that their way is the only way, and they think if you want, it's kind of like if you want a picture of godliness, just get your dictionary out and look it up, you'll find their picture. But if I'm going to be anything, then I'm going to have to come, the scripture says, in the spirit of meekness. That's humbleness. That's strength under control. Now, why? Well, if you look at the scripture and you go down a few more verses, it'll help us understand why we should be that way. It says, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, you know, the man that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, what did he say about himself? He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He didn't gloat in himself. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall every man have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. It's almost like this, and you need to be careful about this. You say, well, I'm so thankful that my kids are not like so-and-so's kids. I've heard that. You don't know what's coming. And folks, God has a sense of humor. And what we ought to recognize and understand is what we are by the grace of God. And if God has blessed you, and if you got a quiet, submissive child, hang on if you still got one coming. You could have a grandkid that comes to live with you that'll burn your house down. We are to restore in the spirit of meekness, and we should understand ourselves. In Romans chapter 15 and verse number 1. Says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That's to be built up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. What's Christ saying? Now, he was God, God in the flesh, but he took upon himself all of my sin. You know what Jesus could have done? He could have easily looked at all of us and said, y'all just sinners. Y'all just too unholy to come into heaven. See, there's no sin in heaven. It's a perfect place. And because of the sin upon mankind in the earth, and he could have said, easily, I see it in everybody. But he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that he could stand in our place because he loved us and he put his arms around us when we were dirty, when we were unclean, when we were unapproachable. And he showed love and kindness to us. The second case is the case of the carnal Christian. What is a carnal Christian? A carnal Christian, unlike the blundering believer, has deliberately departed from God's will or God's word. In James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." See, the word err means to wander or go astray. It's very much like a sheep that wanders from the flock. We find a verse that references that in Matthew chapter number 18 and verse 12. And then it says, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray?" Now, it's gone astray, it's erred. And if you've ever really studied about sheep, and I studied about them, I read a book by Philip Keller, who was a pastor and a shepherd. And he said, sometimes what would happen, he said, it didn't matter how green the grass was in his own pasture. He said, "I could work the fields, the pasture could be green, I could provide water, I could provide shelter." He said, "But you always had a few sheep that would go to the fence and look through." He said, and this is the problem. A lot of times what they're looking through on the other side is nowhere near what God's offered. It's nowhere near what God's blessed them with. He said, if they'd just turn around, they'd have everything they need. But they're looking over there at the other side. And he said, he had this pasture that was built on the ocean. And he said he built his fence all the way out into the water to try to keep the sheep where they should stay. He said, but sometimes, he said, at low tide, he said, you'd have those couple of wanderers. They'd go down and they'd go around the fence. And he said, I would look and they would be over there in the foreign pasture and they would be feeding on weeds and briars and things that were not good for them. Now, I want to tell you something. Here's the tendency that we have. It said, well, they ought to know better. Just let them go on over there if that's the way they want to be. I'm thankful that God loved me enough. Doesn't it say he chastens those he loves? I'm thankful that he loves me enough that he does that. Because, folks, that's evidence that I am his. Now, what about you and I? What about our responsibility? What about what we should do? What about if it were me? You see, to convert is to turn back. The problem that we have in church today, and I've thought about this, I've talked to people about this, we're so much more likely, rather than to turn them back, we turn them off. You don't want to turn them off. Seemingly, most people find it easier to come down hard, to pronounce sentence against and send the failing brother or sister in front of the firing squad. See, I've talked to people that have spent their life possibly, maybe not like me. You know, I started coming to church when I was little. Now, I said earlier, I don't remember learning to walk. I don't remember not being in church. Folks, you know, everybody's not like that. And I talked to more than one young man that have told me this very same thing. They said, when I'm down, he said, I find more acceptance at the bar than I do at the church. Now, I thank God that's not the way it is here. Amen. This is a great church. This is the house of God, and people here love one another, and they do everything they can to see people saved. But it shouldn't be that way. It should be such that when somebody's wounded and we see them hurting, they shouldn't be like this because I've talked to them. They said, yeah, I made a mistake. I done wrong. And I can't come back. I'm too ashamed. I will never be accepted again. Now, folks, without God's forgiveness, where would we be? See, the last thing we should do is shoot our wounded. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19, we see the scripture, and there's a reference in one text that calls it taking the precious from the vile. or the righteous from the wicked. You see, because the way we show kindness or mercy to people could actually save somebody's life. See, restoration saves the carnal Christian soul from death, and it also hides a multitude of sins. Now, I'm one of those preachers. Here's what I think is the number one attribute of God, is His holiness. And I'm one of those that believes that His love comes out of His holiness. Because He's holy, 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 according to Isaiah. He's high and lifted up. And I also believe when you study the Scripture, everything that God does, He does it for His glory. Remember, I've talked about prayer. When you have a prayer request, write it down. When God answers it, write it down. But also write down, and this is very important, how it glorifies God. You see, sometimes we have a prayer request, we want it to glorify us. Folks, if God's going to do something, He's going to do it to glorify Him. Now, when sins are hidden, who does it glorify? It glorifies God. And what we want to do to hide a multitude of sins is to glorify God. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 9, is the story of Noah. And after the flood, Noah and his three sons, they land upon the top of a mountain. And Noah plants a vineyard. Now remember, folks, this is God's man. This is Noah. The Scripture says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah planted a vineyard, and the Scripture says in chapter 9, verses 20 to 23, that he drank of the wine from the vineyard, and he was drunk within his tent. And if you go over and you look at the Scripture, in the 22nd verse, it says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without." Here's why that's significant. Because if you look at the root of it in the Hebrew, the word saw means to look with pleasure. And to tell or told is negad. It means to tell with delight. And here's the problem a lot of times. You know, they say, well, have you heard about the old preacher? You know, he was preaching, but have you heard about what happened to him? Have you heard about old sister so-and-so? And it's like this. I just called so you can pray for her, but let me tell you what to pray about. They look with pleasure and they tell with delight. And that's what Ham did. It's like this. He went in and said, "Ha, the one that preached to us, the one that told us, the one that built the ark, look at him now." But the Scripture goes on to say that Shem and Japheth took a garment and they laid it on both of their shoulders and they went backwards. They wouldn't even look in on their father. But they went backwards and they walked over him and they draped that garment, that blanket over their father to cover him, to respect him. I want you to know something, that anybody that's serving God, you listen to me, you got a target on your back. The devil's after you. He wants to stop you. He wants to get in your home. He wants to disrupt your marriage. He wants to cause trouble in your children. He wants to do anything so that on Sunday morning when you get up and you're planning on coming to the house of God, he'll give you an excuse and tell you there's no use in going. Sometimes when a person's trying to follow God, especially a man like Noah, he's going to have some real battles. And if you're having them and you're trying to serve God, that's because you're really trying to serve God. If you weren't trying to serve God, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't be a struggle. It wouldn't be a fight because the devil would have nothing to fight you about. That's why it's important for us when we see a struggling brother, even if they've gone astray, that we show them mercy and kindness and remind them that they're part of the family of God. Remind them that they need to be in the house of God. Remind them that they are one of us, and because they fail just means they're like us. Shem and Japheth, they covered, and they made a covering for the sins of their father. Now, if you go on and read the Scripture, you'll find where Ham's generation, which is Canaan, was cursed by his father. And Shem and Japheth were blessed by their father, Noah. Now, I want to give you a parallel in the New Testament. What does it say? "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." I don't know about you, but I want mercy.
Amen.
And if I want mercy, I need to show mercy. If I want love, I need to show love. And that's what we see. The principle given to us in the book of James, given to us in the example of Noah, of how we should treat a person that has erred, even willingly, and gone away. And in case number three, is the suffering saint. I want to read in 1 John chapter number 3, verse 16 to 18. You know, sometimes when you're walking with the Lord and you're trying to stand for the Lord, and what we'd love to have, and this is a misconception, that if I serve God and I live for God, I'll never have any trouble. I'll never have any problem. Everything will be good. There'll always be plenty of money. There'll always be peace. Now, none of my family is ever going to give me any trouble. The doctor's always going to give me a good report. And that boss of mine, he's always going to appreciate me. But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." See, not only are we to restore the blundering believer and turn back the carnal Christian, but I believe God has also called us to relieve the suffering saint in a time of trouble. Now, here's some examples of suffering that are often not necessarily the cause of willful disobedience. In fact, I think at this point what we have to understand is sometimes the suffering saint is doing everything that they can to serve God. Sometimes it could be unemployment. Willing to work, but can't find it. You know, let's don't forget what it was like in 2010. I had friend after friend after friend that owned their own business, that lost their business. Had a friend, one friend in particular, that had his own business, and you know, he was doing good in the construction, putting carpet in houses, and he said all of a sudden, he said, "There's no work." And in order just to put food on the table, he had to take a job as an apprentice and work out of town somewhere outside of Washington, D.C. And he said, "I'm here." He said, "I'm working a job I don't know or understand. I'm not making enough money. I'm around people that are ungodly." He said, "I'm so homesick, it's just eating me alive." And I would talk to him and I would pray with him. But folks, he was suffering. Then the loss of a home in a storm or a fire. I don't want that to happen, but it does. We were going home from church just about a year ago, and we turned in the subdivision and we looked through the trees and we could see a house that was completely almost engulfed. We could leave here and go home and somebody would get the call and everything that you worked for could be gone. You know, when we see those times, this is a place that we ought to be able to take and be felt like we're brought into the fold and people's arms be put around us. It could be a troubled family situation. If the stories were all to be told, and I know this, of how people that come to church every Sunday, they sit on the bench and they're faithful and they're serving God, and they hear the preacher preach and they hear the singing, and in their mind they're thinking about that loved one. They're thinking about that son that they haven't seen in 6 months or a year. They're thinking about that daughter that's in trouble. They're thinking about that sister. They're thinking about that mother. And you might not even know about it. Maybe a little whisper, but it's not common in the church. I've seen people and worked with them for years in church before you find out that the very ministry that they're involved in, they've got a loved one that's astray somewhere. Somewhere they need prayer. And you know how easy it is when you're in a crowd and you're speaking and something's said, you voice your opinion. One thing I've learned over the years is it's so much more important to keep quiet if you don't have something positive to say, if you don't have something that's encouraging to say to try to lift somebody up, because people around us every day is suffering. And when you come to the house of God, I want God to pour His grace on you to help you make it through this week. And that's what we're supposed to do as the family of God. What about stress or pressure? I've heard people kind of make light of it like this. I was at church, and this was over at Macklin. I was teaching Sunday school class. I was going through some things at work, and it was heavy on me, and I was going across the parking lot, and I saw a brother come out the door, and I waved at him, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm too blessed to be stressed." I said, "Man, I need some of what you got, because I'm about dead." And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get there. I'm just about right here, and I don't know how much more I can take. I don't know how much more I can do, and I have to find a quiet place sometimes and just say, "God, you know. God, you know what our limitations are." Do you ever get there? You ever look around you and somebody seems so holy and so righteous and you say, "God, I'm just trying to get by. I'm just trying to make the rent. I'm just trying to find out where my son's at. I'm just trying to hold my home together." I want you to know that God loves you. Yes. And His church loves you. And when you come here, it ought to be a place that you can come unlike no other. That you can get the help that you need. If you get a call and somebody says, "Well, they're depressed," don't judge them. Go love them. It's real. The Bible says a cheerful heart doeth good like a medicine. And there's something called psychosomatic sickness, where the soul makes the body sick. I'm not a medical doctor. Will never try to be. Not going to diagnose. Not going to tell you to stop taking your medicine. Not going to tell you to take it. All I'm going to tell you is I know a man who can. He walked on water, and when they saw him, they said, "Oh, who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And he's the one that we call on when we come into this house. What about sickness? Don't let somebody tell you, "Well, you know, if you were right with God, you wouldn't be sick." That's where my sock starts wiggling. That temper, it wants to come up out of my shoe. And I've had the Holy Spirit have to grab my arm at times when I've heard preachers say that, when I rear back to hit them between the eyes with a red song book. I believe in a prayer of faith. Bible says a prayer of faith will save a soul. But folks, what we got to realize is when we come together, what we ought to do as the hands and the feet and the body of Christ is to help the blundering believer. Restore the carnal Christian. Yes. And when you see a suffering saint, listen for the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to say this briefly. I don't talk much. I've been here 2 years nearly, and I ain't never preached on money. Never have. But you know, you ought to give to God what belongs to God. And you ought to bring your tithe into the church. The Bible teaches storehouse tithing, and this is what it is. It's when you give what belongs to God to God. Now, I'm not going to tell you to take food out of your children's mouth. And the Bible teaches in the New Testament that we ought to be, what does it say? God loves a cheerful giver. And what it talks about is hilarious giving. It's when you worship God and you give, you're just happy about being able to do it.
Yes.
Because of the way that God's blessed you. But folks, that's tithing. And you don't take your tithe and help a suffering saint. That's giving. My wife taught me that. Because she's the giver, and folks, I'm the stingy one. I knew I ought to give to the church. Been in church all my life. I mentioned to my wife, "I feel like giving so-and-so something." She said, "I'm glad God's dealing with you." Here's how you do it. What's God told you to do? See, you can't help everybody. You can't solve everybody's problems. And if we were to give money to everybody that pulled up in this churchyard, folks would have to sell the building. about you as an individual, or if you're listening to the Holy Spirit of God, God's going to speak to you, and He's going to tell you to do something, and you're going to have to step out on faith and trust Him and believe that He's who He says He is, because what God might want to do, and you might not realize it, is He might be wanting to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you, because merciful people obtain mercy. Given people are given to by God. And when I'm in trouble, if I fall, if my temper flares up, if I have a road rage incident next week, pray for me. And that's what we ought to do. And here's some parting thoughts, and I'm going to ask them to come with a song. When you engage in restoration ministry, keep these thoughts in mind. Number one is selection. You can't help everyone who is in need. Take an inventory of your resources, your spiritual gifts, your spiritual maturity, and most of all, pray before you leap. Allow God to guide you into what He would have you to do to help another in need. The next is association. Restoration often requires relationship or understanding based on similar troubling time you may have experienced. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Years ago, I was teaching a Sunday school class of teenagers, like this group over here. And I wasn't much out of teenage years myself. You know, it was kind of like somebody that gets out of high school and they go get their school and their very first job, they write back. And you remember them because you was in elementary school when they was in high school. And they're a teacher. And all of a sudden, they know everything. And they're strict. They forget everything. They forget what it was like to be a kid. And I can remember teaching this class, and I was in there in my early 20s, and I looked at them one day, and I said, "If y'all were in trouble, would y'all come and talk to me? Would you come and let me try to help you?" They said, "Oh, no." And you know, it convicted me. And you know what I realized? Something's not right. See, there's a saying, it's a write it down statement. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Now, I've told my son, he just got his license Saturday. I said, "Son, it doesn't matter what happens. If you get in trouble, your fault, somebody else's fault, anybody's fault, the first person you call is me." I said, "I don't care what it is, I'll come. I promise you I'll come." Why? Because there are times to help and there are times to scold. And when they get in trouble, you want them crying out, "God, help me." You want them crying out, "Church, I need you." You don't want them going to the world. That's where they get in trouble. I want him to say, "Daddy." And you know what God wants? He wants you to say, "Lord." The next is impartation. For someone to receive, others have to give. Remember the early church's model from Acts chapter 2. Before a church can give all things common, its members must contribute their time, their treasures, and their talents to the common good of the body. And then devotion. Rescues are not easy. They happen when the rain is the hardest, when the wind is the strongest, and the night is the darkest. They're often hard work. Rescues are often draining. They're inconvenient and sometimes dangerous. But if we must be willing to try, if people are to be saved. I want to ask you if you would to stand to your feet as we come with a song. And I'm thankful that God loved me. And I just want to tell you something. I'm thankful that God hasn't given up on me. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Folks, if God gave up on me when I failed, I wouldn't be here today. It's taken a long time of learning to walk spiritually to be able to stand and bring the Word of God. And I still need Him every day. If you're here this morning, God spoke to your heart. This is the most important part of the service. We give you an opportunity to come and pray at an altar where you'll be prayed for and loved by the people of God. As they sing, this is your opportunity to pray. Glad to be in the house of the Lord today. Let's remember tonight we have closing ceremony for Awana here at the church. And we've got some kids going to get some awards and say their verses. And
Let's be much in prayer for, although this is the end of the Awana season for this year, let's be in prayer for it when it starts back in the fall. We're going to need some workers. And if God's laid it on your heart and you'd like to be involved in Awana, work here at the church, it's a work that I really am supportive of, and I want it to grow. One thing I want as we look to the future of this church is I want us to have a place where we can have an Awana square and do Awana games. I've been a game director before, and it was some fun, and it's fun for the kids. But we're going to have closing ceremonies for Awana tonight, so if you can come back, and be with us for that. Be in prayer for Bible school coming up and camp coming up, and I have a praise that I want to announce. We actually had someone step forward and donate the money for us to rent a van, a large van. So we'll have our bus and a van. And that's praise, folks. That's a pretty big donation. Amen. We've got 43 going, and our bus holds 26. That's a praise. Amen. Anybody have a word or anything you'd like to say before we dismiss? Brother, yes. Amen. Amen. Be in prayer for that. Brother Tom Payne, would you come up and dismiss us in prayer?
Thank you, Pastor. Let me just, before I dismiss us in prayer, let me say this. My wife, a lot of you know that my wife's been very ill, but a few weeks ago, she got good news. She's had cancer in both the left and the right lung, and the cancer is in remission. Isn't that great? Thank you for your prayers. She still has some issues she's dealing with, but God is good. And our pastor, the message he brought today, I mean, what a message. Every message he brings, I think, is the best he's ever done. But I want you to know this, it was a message that was meant for me. And I'll tell you what, we as a church, remember this. It may be only one person that you may be able to reach to say a kind word to, a pat on the back, a telephone call, or just a card. And all you have to say is, I love you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, Lord. Thank you. What a message. What a great message. Thank you for providing us with a pastor that can give us the Word of God. And we know that in his heart, he has the love. He has mercy. He shows mercy. Because as he said, he wants mercy. Lord, that's all of us. Because without your mercy, we are nothing. We can do nothing. But Lord, we believe with the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us that we can go out and we can be a witness to others to bring them in, because there are people out there that are dying, that are on their way to hell. And a lot of people have misstepped, fallen back. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that you'll give us an opportunity to reach out to them and to let them know this, we love you. And although we cannot change some things, Lord, we know that we can do this. We can change the things that are with us, with me. And I ask you, Lord, begin with me. Thank you for the Memorial Day tomorrow as we celebrate those that have given their sacrifices. Some have given it all, Lord. A lot of family members in this church here have family members that have given it all. Lord, we pray for we'll have a good day, and let us be in remembrance of those. And let us do this, Lord. Let's respect those that serve us, not disrespect them as some do. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you be with us, go with us, protect us, and bring us back safely to this place of worship again. In Jesus' name, and everybody said what? Amen. Thank you.
have a good week. I lost my voice this morning. I know it. Is Teresa up there? Teresa, what's the email address for the Dropbox? Preston, I'm putting it in number 14. I'm gonna play some music on my phone to make sure it's working okay. Well, I need the email. Okay. How are you?
Your salon is the one in downtown Dallas that has the brick wall, right? It's like right in the downtown. If you look in the window, it's got that brick wall. It's
yes,
beautiful.
Yes.
Gorgeous.
That's it.
It's got like the empty, like... thing that would be like a really great bistro on the
yes,
on the left of
that's
it.
That's it.
Okay.
That's it.
When are you, because I've been wanting to do it. I do like kind of rock, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Do you cut with a razor or Sunday mm-hmm. cut with a razor?
We both do.
Oh, you do? Okay. Mm-hmm. I went to, that's how I cut is with, but I decided, I told Tristan, I said, I haven't gotten my hair actually styled and cut in, I can't even tell you how long. So I was like, I don't know. I got so much joy when I was like, you know what? I'm going to do it. And I thought of you guys, and I'm like, you guys are the only ones I think
we'd love to do it for you.
Trust to
yeah.
do my hair. Is there a good time to come in? Or
it's best to call and make an appointment. It's okay. Real simple, though. Let me just write you down the phone number.
Sorry if I was.
No, you're fine.
I feel so good about that. I'm just like, you know what? That's what I need to do. I just feel like God just told me to do this.
Absolutely.
Do it. I need to have it done. Kind of one of that oriental, like, I know it's not oriental, but you see a lot of oriental
mm-hmm.
where they have that, because for some reason, I don't know if I accidentally cut it with a razor or something, but they have all these short pieces in the front anyways.
Yep.
So I kind of wanted to do that.
Right, just
side
real,
and the
real textured
short.
And.
Yeah. Yep.
In the pulpit.
Just
call. Now we're closed on Mondays, so we're there Tuesday through Saturday.
Okay.
So just call.
Thank you.
That baby is precious. Love y'all.
Love you too.
No choir practice today. I forgot.
When I came in to see, I was sitting
there. Yeah.
Ain't no way he's gonna do it today.
Yeah. Everybody is out of town and. Absolutely.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, but what's the password? What's the password? Well, that's HF. Okay, it's HFBCmedia.com. I'm sorry. Oh, okay.
Yes.
Thank you. I will. Y'all enjoy tomorrow.